are continuing in our series on the Beatitudes that I've entitled Blessed, a fresh look at the Beatitudes. And we'll be looking at that text once again. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 5. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I've been reading verse 13 through verse 16 each time because, once again, I want to emphasize that the reason we're receiving this blessing is for us to be a blessing. The reason we are blessed is to be blessings. Verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So you see, we're to be salt and light. We are blessed again to be salt and light. We're blessed to be blessings in this world. The third beatitude in this series is, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." In this particular instance, I feel it'd be best for us to spend some time on the promise made to the people of God who have this attribute. To spend quite a bit of time on it, matter of fact. Because what does Jesus mean by "they will inherit the earth"? What does that mean? Now, there's a native Indian proverb that's been quoted a lot among Greenpeace people today that says the earth is borrowed, it's not inherited, but we're borrowing it from our children. And the emphasis is we need to take good care of the earth because, again, it belongs to our children, the next generation. That's a native Indian proverb. That's not what's being said here. It's not that we're borrowing it from our children, we're going to inherit it. That's what it says. It's not that we're just inheriting it from our ancestors either. This inheritance comes from Father God. So is Jesus talking about this earth, this planet that we live upon, this terra firma as we refer to it? Is that what he's talking about? This orb that hangs in the sky that he created in the beginning? Is that what we will inherit? If so, some people say, "You know what? Take better care of it, will you? Because if that's what I'm going to inherit, I want it to be in better condition." Is it this physical earth? Or is it a new heaven and a new earth he's referring to? As we have promise of, that there will be this new order, this new creation, even after the end of this one. This earth, the scripture tells us, will dissolve. It'll be burned up. You want that? You want to hear a bunch of ashes? No, I don't think that's the idea. Or is it a new heaven or a new earth that he's speaking about? Or is there something else entirely that he's referring to? Something else that's neither one or the other? Or is it both in some respects? What's the answer? What is this that the meek will inherit? Now, I'm a little hesitant to approach it from this respect, but I'll tell you why. It's because sometimes we think, well, if I'm going to be this way, what do I get out of it? That's not the concept. That's not the approach. That's not the idea that we should be thinking, okay, well, I'll be meek if it's worth it. But he is saying that the meek will be blessed because they're going to inherit something. What is it? He says the earth. But I believe the answer to help us to at least comprehend what his hearers on that day would have comprehended would be found in Psalm 37. Now, I'm going to have this on the screen for you. You may open your Bibles and follow along if you'd like. We'll look at the text here. It's kind of lengthy, but I want you to pay close attention to it, and you'll see that I have some phrases highlighted, and I think you'll see why, and you'll see the connection. Why are we going to Psalm 37? Because this very beatitude is found there. And it begins in verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. The green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. And what's the next phrase? Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. He goes on to say, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will what? Will inherit the land. It goes on, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Now read the next part with me. But the meek will what? Inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless will be known to the Lord. And notice, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they'll not wither. In days of famine, they'll enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those He curses will be cut off. Now, did you notice the theme? There's this inheritance thing going on in here, isn't there? And it's inheritance for those God blesses. Now what's the beatitude for them? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, in the Hebrew and Greek, the word for earth is exactly the same word for land, even for dirt on some occasions, or ground. Exact same word. So when Jesus' disciples and when the crowd heard Him say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, I'd say they heard, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. When the Jews particularly heard those words, they would think of the land promise that was made to Abraham and to his descendants. That they would inherit the land. They'd possess this land. That they possessed the very land in which they now resided. See, they saw the promise of Abraham to be one of entitlement. But because we are children of Abraham, we are entitled to this land. This very land which we're living in. It was one they saw and understood would provide them with peace, plenty, with safety and security, rest and refreshment. That's what they looked for in the Abrahamic promise. That's what they expected belonged to them, should be theirs. Yet because they failed to live and to love as God's children, because of their disobedience, they never truly obtained what God had promised would be theirs. Well, not entirely at least. Not all of it. There were times when they seemed to possess part of it, a portion of it. They think about the time of the Davidic kingdom when more of the land that they saw belong to them seemed to be in their possession. But if you know your Old Testament history, you've been following us in any of our studies about that, you know that because of their rebellion, because of their failure to live as God's children, they lost it. And even as Jesus spoke, this land, which had once been theirs, at least in part, was occupied by the Romans. The Romans had possession of the land. It seemed like they had inherited the land. No, they hadn't inherited it. They'd taken it from the Greeks, who had taken it from the Babylonians, who had taken it from the Jews. It had been seized time and again. So the land that had been promised to them, the land that they saw to be that land of milk and honey, that land of peace and joy, was there, but just outside of their grasp. And so, maybe it wouldn't surprise us that there were some people, a large number of them, matter of fact, in the Jewish community, that were called zealots. Even some of Jesus' disciples were zealots. And a zealot was somebody who was passionate about the Abrahamic promise. They were passionate about what they believed God had given them, and they were passionate about trying to get it back. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Anybody just ever had something borrowed that wasn't returned? It wasn't really stolen, it just wasn't returned. You ever loan something to somebody and it doesn't come back and you don't even remember who you gave it to and you wonder where it's at? You know, but you recognize that what you once had, what you possessed, what you cherished, is gone. And that can make you long for it. And that can make you want to get it back at all costs. Especially if you cherish it greatly, if you have this sense of ownership, if you believe it was granted to you by someone that you loved and who cared about you. How many of you have ever inherited something from a relative? Could have been a mother, a father, or a grandmother, or a grandfather, someone else in your family who left you something when they passed away. And it was important to you, it was valuable to you, not just because of the intrinsic value, but because of who it came from. You cherish that. And how do you think you would feel if somebody stole that? Somebody took that from you? And especially if it was dangled in front of your eyes all the time. It was kind of flaunted, you know, that it's right there, and they have it, and I know it really belongs to me, that my loved one, they wanted me to have it. See, that's how the Jews, these zealots, felt about the land. Because they believed with all their hearts, and rightfully so, that God had given it to them, wanted it to be their inheritance, but someone else had it. Guess what they thought they should do? Revolt, raise up an army, and take it by force. That's what they thought they should do. And they would try to rally people many times. Before even Jesus came on the scene, there were false messiahs, people who arose and rallied the zealots to try to take back the land. And they had no trouble finding people who would follow them with that promise that we're going to take back the land. We're going to seize that which has been taken from us. We're going to get it back. But what is Jesus saying? Is he saying that's the right approach? Is that what God wants you to do now? Isn't he telling them, in essence, to think again? He's saying the meek will inherit it. He's telling them, in essence, right, don't go and try to take it again by force. Don't seize it. The land is yours. You inherit it. But you need to be meek in order to do that. And once again, if we're not sure, what does that really mean? What does it mean to be meek, to inherit that land? Then think again about Psalm 37. It actually gives us some pretty good indication, I believe, into who it is that's going to be blessed to inherit the land. Those who God blesses, the Lord blesses, they'll inherit the land. Well, what are they like? What is this attribute? What is this character that they will possess? Who will inherit? I was writing some stuff here on Friday morning concerning this very idea, and I was looking over the psalm, and I was gathering some thoughts from it. And as I wrote things down, I began to see that just what I was writing down, some of the phrases were rhyming, just naturally. Some of them were rhyming. And so here's me in my artistic mode, I guess. I thought, well, wait a minute. I bet I could make them all rhyme. And I did. Now, bear with me, okay? Sometimes things that rhyme can help us to memorize, too. Who's going to inherit the earth? See, it's not the rebel, but the meek. Not the aggressor, but the one who turns the other cheek. It's not one who's filled with wrath, but the one who trusts God to handle paybacks. It's not the taker, but the one who trusts his maker. It's not the one who uses force, but the one who patiently stays on course. It's not the one who complains about being so poor, but one who's content that God promises so much more. Isn't it true? The psalmist is talking about that. David is talking about this quality or character of meekness. Now, see, the meek trusts God to reward in his own time. The meek doesn't try to force transfer of property or possessions into their account, but they wait on God to fulfill the promise. And they wait patiently. Meekness is not the one, again, who moans over what he doesn't have, but he's content with God's present provision. Because there's this promise of a better tomorrow. Meekness isn't about trying to use their own strength to accomplish and get for themselves the things that they want, but trust God to give them what he wants in his own time. That's the meek. Now, having said that, meekness doesn't equal weakness. Matter of fact, I saw this on a marquee not long ago. If you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. Try living in meekness and see if it doesn't require some strength, some restraint, some self-control, some denial of your feelings and the way that you would go. And that requires strength, doesn't it? To not just follow the flesh and do what you're motivated to do, what you're tempted to do, what you're... No, I'll be meek in this, God. But it's not weakness. Some have defined meekness, and I think appropriately so, as bridled strength. Matter of fact, the word meek in the scripture is the word that the Greeks of that time would have applied to a horse, a wild stallion, that had been broken so that horse could be ridden, be used to serve. Now, does that mean the horse is no longer strong? No. Just that the horse now is under someone else's control, is submitting to someone else's control, to the rider, if you will, or the one leading. So it's not that the horse doesn't have strength anymore. It's that that strength is bridled. Also, we could apply it then to power under control then, couldn't we? I mean, I would advise you go ahead and stick your head in a lion's mouth, but you know, if a ferocious lion can be tamed to the point where that lion can resist its natural tendencies to seize and to take and to be violent and ferocious, then how about us? Could we learn to do that? Matter of fact, you're probably familiar with the passage in Isaiah where it talks about in the kingdom of God, the lion ought to lay down with the lamb. Now, just to share with you that is not just a prophecy about when Jesus returns. It's talking about how we in the body of Christ today should have our natures under control enough to where the lions aren't biting off the heads of the lambs. In the body of Christ, we ought to be under enough control to recognize and realize what harm we can do to others, and to not do that, not to afflict it. That we would instead be willing to be serving and caring for the weak. Matter of fact, in our Bible class, Discerning Disciples today, the very first verse that we looked at in Romans 15 was the idea of the strong bearing with the weak. What does that mean? We got to put up with them? It's the idea of bearing them up, strengthening them, helping them, instead of controlling them, manipulating them, hurting them, using them, abusing them. The meek won't do that. So it's not a matter of weakness. It's a matter of bringing our power under control. Yes, so if a wild stallion can be tamed and a ferocious lion can be trained, how about men? Can men who could crush their opponent easily be gentle and caring and considerate about those who could be easily harmed, those who are fragile? We think about the baby, the child being the meek one. Yes, they are. But we need to be like little children. Remember, Matthew 18, unless we become like little children, we won't enter into the kingdom of God. We won't inherit what God has for us. We need to learn to be gentle with children. We need to learn to be gentle like children, to be meek, not try to seize, not try to control, not try to take even that which we believe has been taken from us and we have every right to. No. Blessed are the meek. So God's children can say no to selfish impulses. God's children should say no to selfish impulses. God's children should and can deny themselves. How many of you know that you can choose not to pick a fight? How many of you know that you can choose also to walk away from someone who picks a fight? Our natural tendency isn't to do that, though, is it? But what does Jesus tell us about that? What does Jesus tell us? To turn the other cheek? We're told to be slow to anger, right? We're told to not retaliate. 1 Peter 3 talks about us being like Jesus and not hurling insults back at those who insult us. Somebody gets in our face, and does that mean we have to get in theirs? That's our tendency. That's the nature of the beast. But listen to me, children of God. It's not the beast, but the lamb that we're to imitate. Amen? We sang a little while ago, worthy's the lamb. Worthy's the lamb. He's our example of meekness. Does that mean that he never exercised power? Oh, no. Does it mean that he never showed that he disapproved or was unhappy or... No, of course not. Look at Jesus. Look at him. See, meekness isn't necessarily being passive or that we allow people to walk all over us, unless, of course, looking to Jesus, it serves a higher purpose. Did Jesus ever get to a point where he let people walk over him? I believe at the end he did. Did he let people abuse him? Did he let people use him as a doormat at the end? Yes. But guess what? That doormat ended up being laid at the doorway to heaven. He became a threshold in essence, did he not? So there's a time when our flesh might be crying out, no, I'm not going to let you walk over me. There might be a time when we pray about that. It might be God's purpose for us to actually, yes, for the moment, for this timing, for your purpose, yes, I will be meek. I will be so meek that others will look at me and say, what is wrong with you? Why would you do that? Why would you let them talk to you that way? Why would you let them take that from you? Why would you let them win that argument? Why would you let them do that to you? And what would your response be? Because I'm a weakling. Or would it be because God calls me as his child to recognize there are things far more important than these physical, temporal things that the world is fighting over and killing one another over? It doesn't mean that we sit by idly, though, when the strong oppress the weak. See, we're not supposed to be oppressors, but we're not supposed to necessarily sit by idly either when someone else is an oppressor. Matter of fact, read Isaiah 58. Read Isaiah 58, and you'll find there that God is very, very distraught with his children because they sit by idly and they allow for others to be abused and used and mistreated and taken advantage of, and that they don't stand up for their rights, to defend them, and to be just with them. Psalm 68 talks about how God is a defender of widows and orphans. We've touched on that before. But you know what? If God is a defender of them, and we're His children, what should we do when we see widows and orphans being oppressed, abused, and taken advantage of? Should we not come to their defense? Absolutely. There's a time for us to stand up, yes, and to defend. We're not to be the aggressor, but we can be a defender, and we are called to be a defender, and there's a big difference. The blessing for the meek is that they will possess everything that God has promised. Everything. They'll inherit everything. Now, for the people at that time, again, like I said, when they heard Jesus, I believe they thought about that holy land. They thought about that land there in Israel, Palestine, that whole area that we consider the holy lands. That's what they would have been thinking about. That's what it came to their minds. And they'd have been told, you know, listen, blessed are the meek, you'll inherit that. In God's time, it'll be yours. But what have we seen throughout the generations? What are the people doing to try to get the land? Fighting. Killing. Slaying, right? And both sides are warring, fighting and killing to get the land. Is that the way to get the land? Not according to Jesus. Again, defend your borders if someone comes up. Yeah, it's a different thing. But if people think they can take it by force, what does Jesus say? No, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit. And for you and I, most of us, I would say, when we read that, we read earth, we understand earth, because we don't think of the holy lands because they were never promised to us, right? That was promised to the Jews, not to us. So we don't think about the holy lands as us inheriting those. We think about something different. What usually comes to the hearts and minds of so many Christians, I believe, is the idea, the concept again of the eternal home that we will be granted in Jesus' return. That new order, the new heavens, the new earth, that will be ours. We will have that home in heaven again. We'll have that place with Him forever. But that's what we will inherit. Is it something you can seize? Is it something you can take by force? Think about it. Matter of fact, it probably would do our hearts good to think about that for a minute. Since that is a spiritual kingdom, what can you do physically to take possession of it? Nothing. It's granted by grace, right? Don't strive, don't fret, don't fight, right? Just rest and trust, right, that this will be provided to you in the fullness of time. The meek will inherit the earth. Praise God. There's a sense where we have to understand it. But this meekness is not just about that. It's about our day-to-day living with one another. It's about the way that we view this life. And when we have the spirit of meekness, something changes about what we're trying to gain for ourselves, you know, and claim for ourselves in this world. Material possessions suddenly don't mean so much as they used to. The concept, the idea of having all kinds of wealth and material property doesn't mean so much anymore. And instead of running the rat race to try to get that stuff to the point of where we exhaust ourselves physically and spiritually so much that we become detached from our walk with God. Blessed are the meek. Say, God, in your time, grant me what you want me to have. That doesn't mean that we're not proactive again and that we're not working with God and doing what He leads us to do and being productive and useful people in this world. But it'll be for Him, not for us. It'll be for others, not for us. There'll be a spirit that says it's not about me taking possession of anything. It's about me inheriting what is only inherited. It can only be granted by the one who possesses it, being meek. I could not help but think of an old hymn, and I won't ask you to sing it with me. I didn't put the words up there. I just jotted this down. You might recognize it. The lyrics are, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I'll get a gold one that's silver lined. The chorus, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, In that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we'll never more wander, or walk on streets that are pure as gold. The concept of the song, I believe, is the concept of what Jesus is trying to say here. When we believe we will inherit, then a degree of contentment comes over us. And again, it's not that we moan because we're so poor. We're content because God promises more. And He'll give it. He'll grant it in the fullness of time. We don't strive for it. We don't earn it. We don't fight for it. We inherit it. And that's good news. So who inherits? Those who follow Jesus. Remember who He was talking to initially? His disciples. Blessed are you, for the meek will inherit the earth. He's calling them to meekness, isn't He? He's calling them to set the pace, too. To model meekness in a world where they were going to be confronted time and time again with everything but meekness. He's going to deal with that more in the Beatitudes to come. What they would be faced with. And how in their spirit and their flesh they would always be wanting to fight back, to retaliate. But He's telling them, no, that's not the way to inherit what I have for you. That's for the meek. That is for the meek. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for the promise that I believe so strongly in. The promise of Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, and Father, of a home with You forever. And regardless how we comprehend or understand what the inheritance will be, we need to understand that it is far greater than anything we could ever take for ourselves. Far outweighs anything that we could wrangle or finagle to get for ourselves. May God, Your promise is so much better. Father, I pray that You would help us to recognize what it is You're calling us to here. To be examples in this world of meekness. To be examples to others that we are not trying to stake our claim on this earth. We're just trusting You. Thank You, God, for Jesus, who modeled meekness for us, who laid down His life for us, and who grants us the inheritance of life eternal with You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.